Hebrews chapter 10, if I didn't mention the chapter, beginning at verse 19 down to verse 25. The writer of Hebrews says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way," or literally a newly slain and living way, "which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God," verse 22, "let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith or hope without wavering. For he is faithful who hath promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching." Now, as we've been going through our series on Sunday morning, we've discovered that the Christian life starts with rebirth. Jesus said a man must be born again, or born from above, to enter into the kingdom of God. So as I am born into God's family through my faith in Jesus Christ, I now have a relationship to God as my heavenly Father. Jesus said, when you pray, say, "Our Father which art in heaven." And so one of the first experiences that I come into as a Christian is a life of prayer, a life of communing with God, a relationship with God as my Father. The second thing that I find out that as a Christian and born into God's family, I need to now feed upon the Word of God in order to grow. I need to talk to God in prayer, and I need to listen to God through His Word. Peter said, "As newly born babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may be nourished up and make progress in your salvation." And so I need, in order to grow, a life of prayer. I need, in order to grow, a life that is feeding daily upon the Word of God, the Scriptures. Now, thirdly, this morning, I'd like to talk about another activity of the Christian life, and that is fellowship. I need to be reading my Bible, I need to be in prayer, and I need to be involved in Christian fellowship. Now, the writer of Hebrews here tells us in verse 25 that we should not be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. God never intended you to be a lone ranger Christian. Maybe at the most just you and Tonto, you know. God intends for you to be actively involved with others. If I am born into the family of God, I now have, by right of birth, I have brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. When I grew up in church, we used to call everybody Brother Jones, Brother Smith, Brother Miller, Sister Susie, or whatever. And we used that term, brother and sister, but it kept us conscious of the fact that you are my sister in Christ. You're my brother in Christ. If God is our Father, that makes it necessary that we are the children of God and we are part of a family of God. Someone said that it's true that the fatherhood of God forms the true brotherhood of man. I remember back in the 60s and early 70s in the good old hippie days. It was the brotherhood, you know. And people would get together and take drugs and have wild parties and all this kind of stuff. And it was the brotherhood. But the Bible does not teach the universal fatherhood of God. Jesus was talking to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and he said, "You want to know who your father is?" He said, "Your father's the devil, not God. And if you're not born of God, the second time of His Spirit, your father is not God. The Bible says your father is Satan." But when I'm born into God's family, He becomes truly my Father, and you become my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the picture of the church as a brotherhood. The Bible pictures the church as the bride of Christ, as the building of God. In 1 Peter 2, right after he talks about desiring the sincere milk of the Word, he says that you are living stones put together to make the temple unto God, and God inhabits us by His Spirit. And we're also called the body of Christ. And so in order for me to grow and develop and to mature as a healthy, strong Christian, I need to have a relationship, an ongoing relationship and interaction with other Christians. It is impossible for me to grow and isolate myself or divorce myself from other Christians. You know, when you have a baby born into the world, that baby needs lots of love, fondling, attention, and care. It needs to be brought into a family. They have done studies of small infants left in hospitals with great numbers of babies only to be attended by one or two nurses, and they've seen that in some ways, even physically and emotionally and mentally, their development and their growth is stunted. And I think the same holds true spiritually. In order for me to grow healthy and spiritual, I need to have this atmosphere of fellowship and this relationship with other Christians. In the body of Christ, I need to realize that God has not called me to be alone, but to be actively involved with other Christians. Now, the setting here in Hebrews is that these Jewish Christians were forsaking the public assembling with other Christians. That's why he says in verse 25, and from verse 19 all the way down to verse 25, this is what's called an exhortation section. He's exhorting them to apply the doctrine that he has previously taught them. He's telling them in verse 19, we have boldness to enter into the holiest. We have a high priest, verse 21. So we can draw near, we can hold fast, we can consider one another, and we shouldn't forsake our fellowship together. Because the Jewish Christians were forsaking Christian fellowship. They were going back to Judaism, back to the temple, back to the high priest. You see, they were afraid that, you know, well, we don't have a temple to worship God in. We're just meeting in homes. And they were still of that mentality that God dwelt in a building made with hands. And that's not true. You know, it's sad, but so many people associate the church with a building. And we call the building God's house. That's kind of, in a way, I like to think of this as the barn, the red barn. Well, we're going to the barn to have church this morning. Because the building is not the church. The church meets in the building. The church gathers together in the building, and the church leaves the building and becomes the church in the world. He mentions there the house of God, verse 21. Now, what does it mean to be a member of the church, or to be involved in fellowship, or to be involved in church? First of all, we need to realize that the church is universal as far as everyone who is born again is concerned. When I accept Christ, I am immediately placed in the body of Christ, and whether I like it or not, I become a member of the universal family of God, the body of believers. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, he says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink of that one Spirit. And so the Bible, when it uses the word church, it's the Greek word ekklesia, and it means basically a called out group, a called out assembly. It doesn't mean Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, whatever. It means anyone who has put their faith and trust in Christ becomes a part. Sometimes they call it the invisible church. But everyone who is a member of the universal body of Christ, and it, you know, you really get a feel of that when you travel around the world and you meet people from other parts of the world that are born again, and there's just that fellowship that's there. Though they don't go to your own church, they're part of the church. But secondly, the church is referred to in a local assembly aspect, like we have gathered here this morning. we are a church. And everyone who is born of God and part of the family of God needs also to be a part of a local fellowship, a local group of believers that gathers together, whether weekly or daily or three times a week, but you need to be a part of a family that gathers together and fellowships so that you can have this koinonia, this fellowship, this interaction with other Christians. Now, there are a lot of people that are members of a local church, but that are not a part of the universal body of Christ. They're kind of like tares among the wheat. They're church members, but they're not members of the body of Christ. They haven't been born again. And you can be a good church member all your life, but if you haven't been placed in the body of Christ, you haven't been born again. You're not saved. You're not on your way to heaven, no matter how faithfully you attend church from week to week. And so I need to be a part of a local fellowship. It's necessary and important for my growth and for my development. And so the writer of Hebrews urges us strongly not to forsake our assembling together as the manner of some is. Now, why do Christians, a lot of Christians, forsake church fellowship? Why is it we don't see a greater commitment on people's parts to attend faithfully fellowship from week to week? Well, there are several reasons. Actually, not reasons, but excuses are more common. Someone said, reasons are few, excuses are many. Now, I know a lot of you have good reasons from time to time why you miss church. Maybe you have to work. Maybe you're sick. Maybe circumstances absolutely will not allow you to be in fellowship or to be in church on Sunday morning or Sunday night. But a lot of times people just come up with excuses why they forsake the fellowship or the assembling together of the saints. The first category of excuses I like to call the weather excuses. It's raining, or I would have been to church. Or it's just too nice of a day, it's not raining. Who wants to go to church? You know, what a beautiful day. Let's skip church today and just go throw a frisbee in the park, you know? Or it's too hot, or it's too cold to go to church today. And that's just an excuse. And then there's also the minister excuses. I like those excuses for forsaking fellowship because I'm a minister. They say, well, that guy just preaches so long, I can't endure, you know. This is a good one for us. I mean, a whole hour sometimes that guy goes, you know, and gee, you know. Besides, I got to get home and watch my 3-hour football game, you know. Are the ministers too boring? Or he's too lively, foams at the mouth, you know. I sit in the front row and he sprays me or something. He's too young, he's too old, he's just too middle-aged. I don't like the minister. So there's the minister excuse. There's the people excuses. The all-time classic, I don't go to church because there's too many hypocrites. That's the all-time classic. I heard of one guy was complaining to his pastors, I just can't go to that church because there's just too many hypocrites there. The pastor says, well, come and join us anyway. We can always use another one. You know, where aren't there hypocrites? They're everywhere. You work with them. You live around them. You play with them. There's hypocrisy all over. And there's far more hypocrisy in the world than there is in the church. And the problem is you're looking at people rather than Christ. Jesus is not a hypocrite. There's no hypocrisy at all in Christ. Keep your focus upon Him. Oh, that, you know, I knew a guy in pastor and he ran off with the organist, and so I'll never go to church again in my life. That's exactly where the devil wants you to be, robbed. And so they have people excuses. Then there is the mood excuses. I'm just not in the mood to worship God, to go to church. I just don't feel like it. I'm too tired. You know, what if we were that faithful and consistent in our working for our employer? What would your boss say if you call him and says, I'm just not in the mood to work tonight? He'd say, I'm in the mood to fire you right now. When we think about what church is, and as we gather to worship God, it's so sad the lackadaisical attitudes that we have. And so a lot of times it's an attitude problem. People come up with, well, or not come up with, but in the area of their attitude, it's just a basic selfishness. They fail to realize that the body of Christ needs them. They're thinking only of themselves. The Bible tells us that we are part of a body and members in particular one of another. And the hand cannot say to the eye, I have no need of thee, or the feet to the legs or whatever. The body needs the body. The church needs you, and you need the church, whether you understand that or not. And not to go to church is sometimes just a basic act of fellowship. Oh, I want to do what I want to do. I want to live for myself. I want to do my own thing. And you're not committed, or you don't come in thinking in terms of other people and the effect that you can have upon them. Sometimes it's just indifference. This is very common today, especially in the United States, especially in Southern California. We're so glutted with good churches. Indifference, apathy, a take-it-or-leave-it attitude, that frightens me. When I know in Eastern European countries that they will risk their lives to meet with other Christians, that in China they'll walk for days to be able to pray with a brother in Christ. And we've got to, well, I don't think I'll go this morning, I'll go next week. This kind of take-it-or-leave-it attitude. We hop from one church to another as we're in the mood. Well, I kind of like that church. No, I don't like that church anymore. I like this church. And church hopping, it's not good for you and it's not good for the church. You need to find the fellowship God has called you to be a part of and commit yourself to it. Whether everything in the church tickles your fancy or it's just the way you want it to be, maybe the body there needs you. They need your support. They need your prayer. So God help us. Some people have this indifference kind of an attitude. Some, it's worldliness. The love for other things. The love for the world. They've let the cares and the deceitfulness of riches and the things of this life choke out the seed, the Word of God, and it doesn't bring forth fruit in their life anymore. Well, I'd really like to have gone to church this morning, but we went water skiing. Or we went hunting, or we went fishing, or we went playing baseball, or we went surfing. And a lot of times we let pleasures and worldly pursuits crowd out gathering together with God's people. And it's a sad and tragic thing. For a lot of people, it's bitterness in their heart. I've seen this a lot in the church. They're mad at God because something went wrong in their life, and they feel that God gave them a bum deal. And so I'm not going to God's house anymore. I'm not going to church anymore. Because God let this happen to my wife, or God let this happen to my husband, or God let this happen to my children. Why doesn't God give me a job? I'm not going to church anymore. Not recognizing all that God has done for you. And you let bitterness creep into your heart and you begin to forsake the assembling of yourself together with other Christians. And Satan is robbing you of what God wants to do within your heart and within your life. In verse 25, the word forsake there means literally to let down or to abandon. So the writer of Hebrews is saying that we should not let down or we should not abandon this gathering together as some have begun to do. We need to continue to grow and to move forward in the Lord. Notice in verse 39, he says, but we are not of them which draw back unto perdition, but of them which believe to the saving of the soul. You see, these Jews were drawing back. They were beginning to fall behind. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, let's don't pull back, let's move forward. And in order for me to move forward, in order for me to grow, I need, number one, to be actively involved in fellowship. Now, what does it mean, fellowship? Does it mean, hey, let's hit the Marie calendars and eat pie together? I like that kind of fellowship. Or does it mean, let's go to Winchell's after church and fellowship over a jelly-filled donut? The word fellowship that it's used in the Bible is the Greek word koinonia. And it means a joint participation between two parties. It means a commonness, a oneness, a sharing. So when John opens his first epistle in that first chapter, he says, that which we have seen, which we have heard, which our hands have handled, we saw, we heard, we experienced, the word of life, declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So now, true Christian fellowship involves my relationship to God and to other Christians, and it's a spiritual thing. Now, we can share in the things of God over a piece of pie or over a cup of coffee, but our fellowship is not that we like, you know, decaffeinated coffee and we drink it together and this is great, you know. We're going to start the decaf fellowship or something. That's not where our koinonia is. Our sharing together is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives as we share together, as we pray together, as we worship together, as we encourage one another in the things of God. I feel that a lot of people, what they call fellowship is just Christian goof-off sessions. Hey, let's go over and fellowship, you know, at the coffee shop after church. And they're flinging ice on their spoon at the waitress and goofing off and, you know, oh, isn't that fun fellowship? God's name never mentioned in fellowship. Scriptures never shared. Prayer never taking place. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is something that takes place in the area of the Spirit. Now, in order for me to grow, I must fellowship. And nothing can take the place of fellowship in the life of the Christian. I believe that a Christian or a Christian family, that their all their activities and the focus of their life ought to revolve around their church and Christian fellowship. Now please, I want to share my heart with you this morning, I don't intend to put anybody under a legalistic kind of a thing, but I've seen it for several years as a pastor. A lot of times people in pursuit of higher wage, a better job, a new career, will move to a new part of the country or the state. And all they think about is their job. After they get there, they say, now we got to find ourselves a church. It comes second to their employment. You know, I know sometimes you get transferred, you have to work where, you know, you don't want to work and so forth. But I would far rather move to a new state or a new town or a new city because God's calling me to a new fellowship or a new, or I know there's a good church there that I can plug into. And that's most important. And if we can't have fellowship with there, I'd rather disdain, or actually, I'd rather cancel or not accept the promotion or the job transfer. We often have people say, well, we've moved now and we just can't find a good church. Can't find a place where they teach the Bible, where they're feeding us the Word. Satan has done such a good job at bringing all his cheap imitations for Christian fellowship. I think the bar or the saloon is one of them. You know, they call it the happy hour. They get drunk and stab each other. Oh, it was the happy hour, and he, you know, got drunk and hit me. And it's kind of a pseudo imitation for Christian fellowship as we come and get drunk on the Holy Spirit, and the love of Christ takes control of our bodies. They go and they get drunk on alcohol. And, you know, they get this pseudo love and, hey, how you doing, you know, and the slap on the back kind of a thing. Or some people, in neglect of Christian fellowship, get involved in the country club. Why do I need church? I'm a member of the country club. And it becomes a substitute for Christian fellowship. Nothing can take the place of Christian fellowship. Or it's Bridge, or it's Elks, or it's the Masons. Or whatever organization or social activity or group you get involved in. But I don't know how many times after a church service, as we're gathered here on Sunday morning and we're worshiping God, I've had people come up with tears running down their face and just begin to share with me in that service that morning what God had done in their life. How the Spirit of God touched them and healed them or saved them or took out bitterness or hatred or delivered them from an unforgiving spirit. Nothing like gathering together with God's people and the work of the Spirit working. You know, I've never had anybody tell me of the glories, how God, you know, took bitterness out of their heart now that since they've become a member of the Bridge Club. Since I started playing bridge on Sunday mornings, you know, God is just really changing my heart and my attitude. This is the church of the living God. These are the people of God. This is the Word of God, and the Spirit of God is here wherever two or three are gathered in my name. He's in our midst to touch our hearts, to change us. Nothing can substitute. Some people say, well, I just stay home and watch church on TV. It's real cool. If I don't like the preacher, I just change channels. Or my church is the radio. Now, I know there's cases where people are shut in, and thank God for the radio, thank God for television, but it should not be a substitute for church. You know, the fact that I'm the preacher and teacher here in this church, I kind of hate to say it, but this is true. You don't come here on Sunday morning to hear a sermon. That's not your motive or your reason for coming to church. You come here to worship God. Even if the sermon isn't all that great, you've come to worship God. Now, you need to worship as you give, as you serve, as you listen. But the basic attitude when I come to church is that I've come to worship God. I've come to celebrate His victory in my life. What a glorious thing. We need to make a commitment to that. Now, right here from our text, there are three keys to Christian fellowship. Three things that I want to make mention of this morning that are essentials and are the very heart of true Christian fellowship. First of all, we find in verse 24 that Christian fellowship involves a considering of one another. He says, and let us consider one another. And so first of all, I need to be involved in a fellowship so that I can give consideration to other people. Go because of others. Now the word consider there means to give attentive, continuous care. And so you might say, number one, we need to care for one another. That is what the church is all about. It's a caring institution. It's a place where we can attend to the needs of one another, spiritually, physically, emotionally, whatever it might be. You should be able to come in fellowship with other Christians and find an atmosphere of caring, resulting in sharing. Paul, again, when he wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 25 and 26, said that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. For whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or when one member's honor, all the members rejoice with it. And so I need to be involved in this caring fellowship where we're concerned one for another. It means when I come to church, I take attentive concern for the person sitting next to me or in front of me or behind me. Do they know Christ? Are they going through hard? Maybe I can say something to encourage them. Well, see, that's another key of fellowship, is encouraging one another. I need to be considerate of other people's needs. So many people come to church and it's the Bless Me Club. Who's going to say hi to me today? Who's going to shake my hand? Who's going to say, we're glad you're here? And all we do is think about people reaching out to us rather than us reaching out to others. And a lot of people go to a church, and if somebody doesn't say hi to them, they'll never go back. I went to your church, no one said hi to me, so I will not return. I just call that babyism. That's sad. God help us to reach out and to care for one another, but maybe you get bypassed. So, the end of the world. Who did you say hi to? Whose hand did you shake? Who did you introduce yourself to? Who did you become a brother or a sister to? And so we need to be involved in caring. One aspect of caring could be involved in a brother or sister who is overtaken in a fault. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 that you, which are spiritual, could maybe go out and seek to restore that person in the spirit of meekness. And as you're doing it, considering yourself, lest you also someday be tempted. I think that every one of us here this morning who are involved in this church here probably know someone who has backslidden or fallen away or has not been attending with us. It's not because they're in another church. They're just not attending church. Have you ever thought about going and calling on them? Have you ever prayed for them? Or you just kind of snobbly see them missing and think, yeah, knew it all the time. There was something weird about that person. Evidenced itself, they've backslidden. Well, good riddance. You which are spiritual, Paul says, restore in the spirit of meekness. There's a lot of hurting people from this fellowship that need you to restore them. The word restore is a medical term. It was used for a doctor mending a broken bone. Now, I've never had a broken bone, but I know if I ever do, I want the doctor to be very tender and loving when he mends that baby. Doc, I broke my arm. He says, let me see that thing. Bring it here. I mean, kill that doctor. You want him to be very gentle and careful and, you know, and king pops it into place and whatever. But so often when somebody has fallen into sin, we just kind of kick them down further. Knock, knock, knock on the door. Oh, you haven't been at church for a few weeks, sinner. Aha, watching TV, I see it on. You know, we just kind of rebuke them and then walk out to the edge of the property and dust the dust off our feet, you know, and then walk off, you know. While they're saying, oh, God bless you for this encouraging visit, you know. Just uplifted me and made my day. Caring one for another, that's fellowship. Secondly, verse 24, we need to provoke one another. Now some of you say, I have no problem with that. I provoke people all the time. My wife provoked me this morning. She was 20 minutes late for church. I was provoked. King James English, the word provoke means to stir up or to stimulate. And it's used here in the good sense. But how often we do it in the bad sense. We come and we provoke each other in church. And rather than stimulating one another to love and good works, we're actually provoking one another. And so the word provoke means to stir up or to stimulate. In Christian fellowship, you stir me up to serve God more faithfully, to make my life committed. As I see your example and your words and things you do, it stirs me up to be more on fire for God. You know, we need one another to kindle the flame within each other's hearts to stay on fire for God. D.L. Moody went calling on a member of his church who hadn't been in church for many, many weeks. This old man, he was rocking in front of the fireplace in his rocking chair. And Dwight Moody said, "Haven't seen you in church for some time." He says, "Nope." He said, "I don't need church. I just have church right here in my home, me and God. I don't need church. This is my church." Moody looked over at the fire and he took one of the tongs from the fireplace and got a coal, a burning ember, from the, out of the fire and laid it over in front of the fireplace on the hearth over on the side. And as they sat there and watched that coal that was taken from the fire, it turned cold and the flame went out. Moody took the tongs, picked it back up, and set it back into the fire. As it was back into the fire, the other burning embers ignited it once again and it began to burn with a flame once again. That member looked at Moody and he said, "I'll be in church this Sunday." You know, you grow cold without the stimuli that other Christians can put in. When I first accepted Christ, I'd only been a Christian a few months, and I made a trip to Hawaii for 2 months without any fellowship. I went with two other guys who were not Christians, no church, no fellowship, just me and my Bible. You know, it wasn't until I came back to California and went to church that I realized how cold my heart had grown. When I saw the joy and the warmth and the expression of Christ on the face of the other Christians, I thought, my, how cold I've grown. And I didn't even know it, because backsliding can start so gradual. When I begin to make excuses for forsaking the house of God, when I begin to come up with reasons why I'm not in church, I am backsliding. One of the first symptoms of backsliding is you begin to forsake fellowship. Starts with prayer, starts with Bible study, and then I'm not going to church anymore because I'm backsliding. I'm falling away from God. My heart has grown cold, and I need the fellowship of the saints to stimulate. It's like being severed from the vine. The fruit dries up and withers without that fellowship, that input in my life. And so we need to be provoking one another. Now, there's two things in this verse that it tells us we need to provoke each other to: love and good works. We need to stimulate one another to love and to good works. And this is the aim of all Christian fellowship: love for God, love for one another, and good works. The word love here is the Greek word agape. It's Jesus himself in John 13, verse 34 and 35. It said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And he said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, and that you," what? "Love one another." You know what the greatest and most convincing proof of the truth of the gospel and the validity of Christ's church is to a watching, ungodly world? Love. When the world looks at the church and they see a group of people who love one another, they see reality. They see something to be desired. A loving church is a powerful tool for evangelism, for reaching a community for Christ. A fractioned, divided, strife-filled church only hinders the cause of Christ. The only way we can glorify God, people, is if we're provoking each other to love and we're loving one another. So the church needs to be a place where we are loved, where we are accepted and forgiven. To love one another means to treat other people the way God treats you. How does God treat you? He loves you, he accepts you, and he forgives you. When you come to this church, you ought to be loved, no matter what you look like, no matter what you smell like, no matter how you dress, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're black, whether you're white, no matter what color you are or where you're from, you ought to be loved when you come to this church or any church of Christ. You ought to be accepted. God accepts us. We ought to accept one another. And you should be forgiven. So you've made a mistake. We forgive you. A lot of people say, "Well, I don't go to church anymore because I sinned and I'm embarrassed and I don't want to go back and people will see me."
Nobody's perfect. Come on back. We love you. We forgive you. We accept you. We're all growing together in Christ. Secondly, we provoke each other to good works. Good works. I can do that by my words or by my life, but what are the good works that we need to be provoking one another to in the church? Let me list six of them. First of all, worship. We need to be provoking one another to worship God. And I believe that this is actually what the church should be involved in doing, worshiping God. Everything we do when we come on Sunday should be an act of worship. My teaching and preaching, my hearing the word, my prayers, my giving, my sharing, it should all be an act of worship to God. That's why we exist as a church. Paul said in Philippians 3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. Secondly, the church should be provoking one another to prayer. You can read Acts chapter 2, verse 24. It gives you the activity of the early church. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. That's what the church is here for. It's so hard to find anyone to come out to a prayer meeting at church. We're just going to pray Thursday night. We're just going to pray Sunday night. Who wants to just pray? Now, if I had a juggling bear act here on the platform, you'd say, ooh, I'm going to come Sunday night and see that juggling bear. Why don't you come just to pray, to worship God? Thirdly, the church ought to be provoking one another to teach and to preach. In other words, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It should be a training place where we feed on the word of God, where we teach, where we preach. Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. And you know, if there's not teaching in the church, if the pastor is not instructing the church in the things of God through the word, how can we rightfully worship God? How can we rightfully pray? How can I rightfully give or serve? Because I'm ignorant of the things of the Christian life, so there must be teaching as the foundation for Christian fellowship. We also have to provoke each other to giving. Now, those of you that have come for any length of time to Calvary Chapel know that we don't make big pleas and appeals for your money. All right, the ushers are going to come by now for the fourth time. Dig deep, everybody. I don't want to hear the chinkle, chinkle. I want to hear the rustle of green out there. That's ridiculous. Paul says, let every man give as he's purposed in his own heart, not grudgingly nor of necessity. The Lord loves a hilarious giver. The word hilarity, cheerful. When those ushers come by and we take the offering, it ought to be the most hilarious part of the service. Ha, 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 praise God. Here she goes. Just praise the Lord, you know. Our giving ought to be an act of worship. It's a privilege. And if you feel coerced or pressured and you want to spend your money on yourself, go ahead. I think that's sad and tragic, but go. Do what you want. God given you a privilege to give, and if you want to take advantage of it, great. The church ought to be provoked to giving. And evangelism and missions, the fifth. Fifth thing we ought to do is be evangelizing, be reaching out in missions. Be involved in praying, giving, and going. Sixthly, we ought to be generally just serving one another. Every Christian needs to be a servant. We need to be serving in some capacity. All of you have been given gifts. Are you using them to build the body of Christ? You're a hand. Are you being a hand? You're a foot. Are you being a foot? God's given some of you some neat talents and abilities, gifts. Use them for the glory of God. There are multitudes of opportunity for service in this church and in other churches. It's always the few serving the many. Christianity becomes a spectator sport, like football. A few guys out on the field desperately need rest. Thousands of fans in the grandstands desperately need exercise. There's few in the church right now that need encouragement, they need rest, they need prayer, and you're just soaking it up. There's a small group that prays for you in this church every Thursday night. What do you do on Thursday night? Do you just sit home and say, man, I'm sure glad they're praying for me. Ah, so I can stay home and enjoy TV. You know, sometimes when we're praying, I think about that. I think, this is the thrust of the church, prayer. Yet so many are not involved. Now, you don't have to come on Thursday to pray. But you know what I want to ask you to do? Pray for this church every day. Pray for this church. The church is important to Christ. He gave his life for it. He gave his blood for it. He died for it. Pray for it. Be committed to it. Love it. Serve in it. Use your gifts. Billy Graham said, and I quote in his book, Peace with God, he said, you go to church to worship God and to serve him in the fellowship of other Christians. And you cannot be a successful and happy Christian without being faithful in church. In the church, you will find your place of service. You are saved to serve. The happy Christian is a serving Christian. Someone said, and it's true, that the faithful are the fruitful. Those that just kind of hop around from church to church or never get involved in serving him in any capacity are no good to anybody. They take in and take in, and then they begin to stagnate and wither. There's no input and output. We need to be serving in the church of Christ. Now, we need to be considering one another. We need to be provoking one another to love and good works. And thirdly, verse 25, at the end of that verse, we need to be exhorting one another. Exhorting one another. This is fellowship. Now, the word exhort there carries the idea of encouragement, also to console or to comfort. You know, fellowship should be an encouraging, uplifting, building experience. You go by some churches where the so-called worshipers are coming out and it looks like they've just been to a funeral. They're all sad. Gee, that was so fun. We worshiped God. You know, I mean, when we come out of church, we ought to be just edified, blessed, encouraged, uplifted. Fellowship is in a place of mutual encouragement. I heard the story of a father who was taking his son on a tour of a church edifice or a church building. And he was taking his little boy through the building and he was showing him the stained glass windows and the beautiful oak pews and showing him all the things in the church, and they were walking down the hall of the church foyer and they saw a plaque on the wall with a list of names. The little boy said, Daddy, what are these names on this plaque? His dad said, well, son, these are the names of people or men who have died in the service. The little boy said, which service, Daddy? The Sunday morning service or the Sunday evening service? Kid thought, because last Sunday I thought I was going to die. We think that church is a drudgery, a killer. But when we come together, we need to be involved in encouraging one another. There's an interesting verse in Job 4:4 where Eliphaz is speaking to Job, and he gives him really this compliment. He says to Job, Job, thy words have upholden him that was fallen. And thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. Oh, I love that. Job, your words have kept up those who have fallen, and your words have strengthened feeble knees. You know how Moffat translates that verse? He says, your words have kept men on their feet. Let's be builders. You know, it's easy to find people that can tear down. And they come to church spiritually almost with their demolition gear on, you know. crowbar, hammer, and they're ready just to find somebody to chop, to tear down. Years ago, I thought the word exhortation was the scriptural basis to chop people, just to, you know, blast them. But the word exhort means to comfort or to encourage or to build up. It's easy to find somebody that can tear down. A person, a church, a Sunday school program. It's not easy to find somebody that can build up. Let's be builders. Let's make our church and our fellowship an atmosphere where we come and we encourage one another and we build one another up. A place where we can grow and become stronger. Now, there are three areas that I am built up in when I fellowship. Notice verse 22. First of all, as I draw near in fellowship, I'm built up in faith. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. When I go to church, it strengthens my faith. Secondly, in verse 23, I should fellowship, and it strengthens me in the area of my hope. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope. The King James Bible says faith, but in the Greek text, it's hope. Fellowship strengthens my faith. It strengthens my hope. And then thirdly, in verse 24, let's consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. What is fellowship? It's growing in faith, in hope, and love. And that's the measure of a church. Some people say, well, it's a good church because they have a lot of programs. It's a good church because they have a lot of staff. It's a good church because it's a big church. Cults can be big. Cults can have a lot of staff. Cults can have excellent programs. That doesn't make a church. It's faith, it's hope, and it's love. And as I go to church, I grow in these areas. And then in closing, he says in verse 25, right at the end of that verse, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? He's talking about the coming again of Jesus Christ. Now, how pertinent is that for us today? Jesus Christ is coming again. We live in urgent, desperate times. There's no time to slack off or to pull back. It's a time to press forward. It's a time for us to be drawing near, holding fast, and considering one another and not forsaking our fellowship. Because the Lord's coming soon, and I need to be growing in faith and in hope and in love. And I need to be caring for one another. I need to be provoking other Christians to love and the good works. And I need to be encouraged, and I need to encourage. This is Christian fellowship. May God bless us with Christian fellowship. That this church and our lives might bring glory to God. Let's pray.